Last week we started a series. It's kind of our summer theme series. It's called Summer Playlist. I don't know about you, but in our family, we are pretty big on creating short little playlists to kind of help maybe facilitate an environment or maybe kind of lift our spirits. Maybe for you, like you've got some history like me, like I can still remember some moments in my life of going back in time. And what kind of triggers those moments for me is when I hear a specific song, like the song we used to listen to before a game, or the song we used to listen to kind of calm my nerves, or maybe the songs I used to listen to before I try to go to sleep at night. Like, those can be really powerful. And maybe you've got some moments where you remember, like, when that first note hits, man, it can change your feel, changes your vibe. Like, it just changes the way you approach things. Like, it just gets you in a new attitude, maybe good or bad. Like, some music can do really nasty things, too. Maybe there's a playlist that you've got where when you feel discouraged, this is the one you go to, or when you need some extra motivation. Last week, I joked about my wife. When she runs, she listens to the Eye of the Tiger, man. That just keeps her going. And I just run right past her to the refrigerator. So that's as far as I go. And while it may be true, like there's some really, really powerful promises in Scripture that kind of fit that same boat. But like there's a part of us, and there's lots of reasons and lots of studies behind it. There's a part of us that tends to forget some of the most important things unless we continue to replay them. Right? There's so many promises that God gives us in Scripture, and oftentimes they can seep out of our memory. And sometimes we can go through stuff and actually forget about what God has given us. Or sometimes it's a certain scenario, like maybe something happened to you and it skewed the way you view the promises of God, or maybe it's caused you to lose sight of the promises of God. But I believe, a lot like music, I believe when you start to replay those promises in your heart, in your mind, when you begin to replay those promises can be quite refreshing. Those promises can be very empowering. Those promises can be very fulfilling, very inspiring, fill you with hope. And the reality of our belief in the promises of God, it changes the way we approach everything in life. So to kind of facilitate that, and maybe to remind you, I mean, this is a little bit of a controversial statement, but in my own life experience, I believe it to be pretty true. We can kind of form our own theology based on the music we listen to. It kind of elevates a level. And I believe it's God ordained that God created us to desire to participate in singing together. I mean, you look back through the greatest of history records, singing has always been a part of the human culture. And I believe that same principle is true. We can form some really positive theology or really positive thoughts about how we approach our God based on the music we select. So our team's done a really good job of putting together a playlist every week. And the playlist kind of focuses on what our promise that we focused on that weekend was. So if you have the Crossroads app and you scroll down to the bottom, you can see a list of the songs that we would recommend. And if you have the link there too, you can actually click on the link to Spotify and it'll take you to a live playlist. Now, before you do that, make sure your volume's down on your phone. You don't want to be that guy right now. Okay, we all clear? Good. But the reality is, like, there's something significant about repetition, about hearing those same truths over and over again. And regardless of where we allowed those promises to seep out of our memory, or maybe we just didn't even know those promises were real, there is a real intentional time where I believe we can lean into those promises. See, a lot of us, we've developed our own promises, or we've modified the promises that God's given us. And to be quite frank, over the last couple decades, there's lots of research that's been done on this, but the particular promise we're talking about today has really eroded over the last several decades. A large percent of people, in particularly in North America, have headed in a direction in the last 20 years that started us to separate ourselves out from the rest of the world. Like, we think we're more connected because we've got things like social media, and social media has the illusion of connectivity. But reality kind of reveals that it's a very shallow type of relationship. So maybe for you, it's that falsehood of being connected, or maybe the busyness of life, or the never-ending wave of opportunities. But for some reason, we live in a day and a time where we seem to be disconnected from other people. We become overwhelmed with communication, but we become malnourished with relational depth. And then if we were to back up just a few years, I'm not trying to trigger any false or bad memories here, but man, 2020 was rough. If you remember specifically, like we'd be able to go back and evaluate now, 2020 revealed some really huge pillars of society. And they kind of elevated in four categories. One was we elevated the category of loneliness. People got disconnected and loneliness became a huge issue since 2020. Social isolation, depression and anxiety, and feelings of disconnected from family or from community. And in a lot of ways, we've done a great job since then of widening our networks, but we've weakened our relationships. In a lot of ways, we've caused the age of constant connection to produce the results of sporadic fellowship. And in a lot of ways, we've had people reporting feeling more informed than ever and simultaneously feeling more disconnected than ever. So whatever the cause was, whatever your cause was, maybe it was social distancing, maybe it was quarantining, maybe it was working remotely, whether it was just the busyness of life, That desire that God built in us from the beginning to be in community has not gone away. So we're looking, like we talked about last week, we're looking to fill the void that God gave us with anything that will scratch the itch available to us. We've tried to fill the void that isn't what God intended with something that seems to temporarily satisfy. And many of us, we've settled for, well, if I can't get quality relationships, I'll just shoot for quantities of relationships. We try to build these big followings. We try to get a big gathering on social media. We see people creating platforms where we can feel engaged. But what ends up happening is we just end up spending hours and hours just scrolling aimlessly through kind of snapshots of relationships. And today is not a cheap shot at social media. I'm not against social media. I think it just can be incredibly unhealthy for us. I believe it's an actually much bigger issue that we kind of miss sometimes. Maybe a different perspective to you. So young people, if I can get your ears for a minute, maybe a different perspective to social media and the problem that it can be. You see, built into us by the creator of the universe, who exists outside of time, is a desire to be connected to the eternal. Like, that's given inside of us. It's the reason why we're drawn to conversations about end times and what's to come and the future ahead and an eternity with God. It's really the reality of why we may not fully understand all the concepts of heaven and eternity in heaven, but we still want it. We still want to learn about it. We still desire to know this eternity. So let me just give you some wisdom when it kind of comes to this idea of social media. Doom scrolling sounds kind of negative, so I don't want to tick you off before you listen, so I'll just try to say it a little politely. Unlimited amounts of scrolling will scratch the itch of your draw to the eternal. It's a pseudo promise. It promises, as long as I continue to scroll, I've got eternal satisfaction. Remember last week, I've got eternal gratification. As long as I can continue to scroll and have access, I can go through all these amounts of things and feel like this is an eternal relational connection. But just like sin, when it's not designed to fulfill the void that God has put inside of us, it will never be satisfied. We will never have enough. We will never feel satisfied because of it. And because that's the way God designed us, when we search for other things to fill the voids, we're only going to lead ultimately to temporary gratification that leads to ultimate dissatisfaction, lack of fulfillment, all those things we just listed before. And then this is a whole new thing. This is a whole new world. 2 years ago, we didn't even know about this. We didn't even talk about this. But in the last 7 months, studies would suggest that over 72% of young people have tried to establish a companionship with artificial intelligence. Now, some of us old school people might be like, come on now, really? No, like the reality, reasons given were, it's easier to talk to a chat realizing they're not going to judge me. It's less risky to be vulnerable with artificial intelligence. It was a quick fix to my desperation to be in relationship. And it felt like it filled the void to solve my problem of relational disconnection. And while it may be a temporary reality, while it may be a temporary fix, the issue becomes like we are raising up a generation. We are a generation of people who are longing so desperately for relational connection that we're going to extremes to try to fulfill it without listening to what Jesus actually teaches us and how to do so. If you open up your Bible from Genesis to the maps in the back, woven throughout the entirety of Scripture is the value, the significance, and the necessity that God established us to be in relationships. If you know the story in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, God created all the things, and with everything he created, he looked at it and he said, "It is good." Separated day from night, it is good. Created dry land, it is good. Plants and vegetation, it is good. All of the animals, they taste good. Sorry, it is good. All of these things until Genesis 2 and 18. Then the Lord created man. And then the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. It wasn't that God was like, oh man, there's a flaw in the system, guys. We didn't, Michael, Gabriel, come here. We didn't think this through. It wasn't that he was kind of citing out like, man, we made a mistake. No, it was a definitive statement that by God's design, we are not designed to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. I mean, if you think about the New Testament context, so much of what Jesus teaches is out of this preface of one anothering. Love one another, forgive one another, bear one another's burdens, serve one another, honor one another. I don't know if you know this or not, but we can't one another someone if we ain't around one another. We got to be in relationships with one another to fulfill the assignments that Jesus has given us. We can't one another on our own. God designed us for relationships. And if you think about the timeline, just the way mammals develop, most mammals end up walking within hours of birth. Most of our kids take months, sometimes years, to figure that out, right? Most mammals are quickly out on their own, surviving on their own shortly after birth. In our family, it's taken 18 years, 21 years, 23 years. My mom would say 47 years before you can survive on your own. God designed us in the context of relationships and family. God designed us in the context of relationship to thrive as a community. God designed his church that we would function many parts in one body functioning as one. And the most important, the most significant relationship of all, God designed us to be in relationship with him. If you were here last week, the parable of the prodigal son, that we were separated from God, sin separated from God, and God went to great lengths to pursue us to come back to him. The cross of Christ was the pursuit of our God, making a way that we can come back to a relationship with him. So Jesus makes this incredible, magnificent miracle of a promise. He says, I am with you always. I mean, as believers, that ought to be like our biggest marketing slogan, right? In a world that's more socially connected and relationally starving than ever before. I mean, as believers sharing our faith, that ought to provide comfort. Psalm chapter 118 and verse 6, the Lord is for me. And since the Lord is for me, so I will have no fear for what can mere people do to me. Yes, the Lord is for me. He will help me. I will look to triumph for those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord. That ought to comfort us. He's our great refuge. It ought to provide courage to the believer. Deuteronomy 31, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. And do not panic before them, for the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. You will neither fail you nor abandon you. That ought to provide great confidence in the believer. Hebrews 13, for God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. Just like the promises Jesus makes, when he says it, it's certain, I am always with you. In fact, I love the way Jesus articulates it in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, and verse 18, he says, Jesus came to his disciples, that would include us, and he says, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands, all the one another's that I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always. Even to the end of the age. There is something so powerful about that statement that we just gloss over. I am with you always. We've kind of used this terminology around our staff here lately. It's the word called withness. Not witness, but withness. The definition means to intentionally be close to or connected to someone. It's a word. It's a real word, okay? Don't question me. Look, I might come crazy. It's a real word. Maybe I'll give you an example you can understand a little better. Have you ever been through a circumstance scenario? Maybe you've lost a family member. Maybe you lost a loved one. And your friends, the people who love you, they show up, right? Because that's what friends do. They show up. And they may not have the right words. They may not be able to give the right encouragement. They may not have any insight that changes your perspective. But there is something powerful about the fact that they showed up, that they are with you. There is power in withness. Now, I'm going to stir somebody up today, and man, you just picked the wrong day to come to church because this is you. You need to hear this. Your friends ain't been telling you, but I'm going to tell you. You ever have one of those people, right? One of those people that are like, man, listen, I'm gonna make a promise. If you ever need my help, let me know. And when the time comes, I'll be there. And then you call them up, right? And you're like, hey, I got a U-Haul. I'm moving on Saturday. You said you could help. Man, they are like Bigfoot, right? Lots of stories, no confirmed appearances, right? Nothing there. Man, come on, where are you at? Or that friend, you know, hey, we should get together. Yeah, we should get together. Hey, how about coffee on Saturday? Can't. How about coffee on Sunday? Can't. How about lunch on Tuesday? Can't. Okay, all right. Maybe I'm talking to you. Maybe the worst. This is the worst. This is the worst for me. You're having a great conversation, texting back and forth to someone, and the conversation goes from surface level to serious level, and all of a sudden, like, bro, you still there? Hey, did you get my last text? Did you get my last three texts? Did you get my last six texts? Did you get a new number? Right? There is something incredibly discouraging when someone says, I'm here for you, and then they're nowhere to be found. Jesus doesn't just make this promise of like, hey, let me know when you get the U-Haul. I'll be there. No. He is always with us. It's a promise. It's with certainty. And today, to kind of reveal that a little bit better, we're going to look at one of my favorite stories in the scripture, Mark chapter 4. If you got your Bible and you want to turn there, Mark chapter 4 is a really powerful passage of scripture. Jesus and his disciples are doing some ministry along the coast of the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee, it's the largest lake in Israel. It's the largest freshwater lake in Israel. It's actually the largest, or excuse me, the lowest freshwater lake in the world. Like, it sits down low, like, height of sea level sits down low, and then kind of a uniqueness is most of the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by mountains, makes for beautiful scenery. In just a couple chapters in Mark, we'll read about Jesus walking on the water. He was walking on the Sea of Galilee. Beautiful place, beautiful place. But the reality of sometimes that beauty would produce some things. So we've got this beautiful mountain scenery, and we've got this low-level lake. So we've got the cold air temperatures of the mountain, and we've got the warm water temperatures of the Sea of Galilee. And when those temperatures, we know this in Indiana this time of year, when those cold fronts and warm fronts collide, you can get a pop-up severe storm real quick. I mean, it often makes for like a severe front that would move in, producing large waves on what is a relatively small lake, about 8 miles wide and 12 to 13 miles long. So as we pick up the story in Mark 4, Jesus is on the coast of the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum, which is kind of on the northwest corner. And he's preaching and speaking. And even though there's no social media, the word is traveling quickly and the crowd just starts to continue to get larger and larger. So Jesus finally gets into a boat and kind of pushes back off the shore. And that way he's got a better visibility of the people he's talking to and also better acoustics to come off of the water. And he starts to share these parables. Remember the stories we talked about last week? Parables are realistic stories that Jesus would share to help us understand principles and practices of the kingdom of heaven. And in Mark 4, he tells the parable of the farmer who is scattering seed or planting his seed and gets real specific about some of the soil types. If you know the story, scattered seed on the footpath, and the footpath was very hard, beaten down. The soil couldn't penetrate through it, so the birds would come along and they would eat the seed up and the seed could not produce any crops. And then he talks about the seed that fell along the rocky soil where there was lots of gravel in the soil, and the seed would begin to grow, but because the gravel wouldn't allow the roots to come through, it wouldn't get rooted, and if it's not rooted, it wouldn't last long and it would wither up and die. And then he talks about the thorns and the weeds. Some was planted among the thorns and the weeds, and it began to grow, but because of the thorns and the weeds, it choked out the good crop, and it couldn't produce very much at all. But then he gets to the good soil. The good soil was cultivated. It was soft. It was malleable. It was worked up. It was good to receive, and it received the soil, and it produced a great crop. And man, that's a great story, Jesus. The crowd's cheering. The disciples, come on, man, that's fire. Let's go. That was it, man. Come on. And then they pull him over to the side, and they're like, Jesus, that was so good. So good. Man, it's good stuff today, Jesus. Because one thing, though, we don't get it. We don't know what you're saying. Doesn't make any sense. So Jesus then, he pulls the disciples aside and he explains, like, the hard path was a hard head or a hard heart. And even though the word was presented with truth, you didn't want to receive it. You didn't want it. So the devil swoops in and just snatches the seed away, and it never took root. And the rocky soil was a big deal. The rocky soil didn't have any roots. You have those people that come to church or come to faith because of a life crisis or something happened or a question was answered, and they get really stirred and they feel good on the inside, but then they don't put any work in to grow the roots. They don't spend any time with the Lord. They don't spend any time in the scripture, and it's very short-lived. The feeling goes away, and once the feeling goes away, they're not rooted and it disappears. The faith is gone. And then he explains the thorn and the weeds, and he says the thorn and the weeds, he gets real specific with the worries of life, the lure of wealth and the desire for other things will choke your faith out. But the good soil, the cultivated soil that was prepared to receive, that was willing to receive, it accepted the seed and it grew a healthy plant which produced 30 or 60 or 100 times as much as what was planted. Great parable. And then he tells another parable, the parable of the lamp. Or the story of the lamp. We told that just a couple weeks ago, that if you would light a lamp, you wouldn't then take and put something over it to hide the light. No, you would put the light in the center of the house to illuminate the entirety of the room. And then he tells another story, which is kind of associated to the first story, where he talks about a farmer who scattered seed, but he points us back to the fact of, listen, the roots, the responsibility we have to grow in our faith, but also recognize the seed only takes off because God gave it permission, because God orchestrated it to grow. And then he lands on the parable of the mustard seed, right? The tiniest seed in all the world. But if you plant the mustard seed in the right soil and you take care of it, it will become the largest plant in the garden, right? It'll become the anchor to the whole garden. And the concept being like, listen, faith that starts small can still change the world. Faith that starts small can still produce amazing growth. And then Jesus does just like all my college professors did, right? I just taught you a lesson. Now we're gonna go to the lab and we're gonna put this to work. Right, this is the rendition, the summary of Mark chapter 4. Learn it, put it in practice. Learn it, put it in practice. Mark chapter 34, we'll pick up in verse 35. As evening came, clarifier. So same day, talking, preaching, parables, boat, preaching, same day. As evening came, Jesus says to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. Now, let's is a contraction, right? Two words, let us, smeared together. Don't miss this. Let us go. Let us go across to the other side. So we're in Capernaum, northwest part of the sea, and we're going to go to Gergesa, which is kind of like eastern side, midway down, probably 16 to 18 miles away. Now, 16 to 18 miles doesn't sound like that far. On a boat, I'm not really the guy. No idea. That might be a short trip, might be a long trip. Here's what I know. It's a trip kind of across and down the sea a little bit. Now, here's where I'll take a pause break for a moment. I often warn people, like, be careful what you pray, right? Because your words mean something. And I'll encourage people all the time, like, listen, you need to pray and ask God for patience. But recognize, when you pray and ask God for patience, he's probably not going to give you a supernatural dose of patience. He's probably going to give you opportunities to exercise the spiritual gift of patience, right? When you pray and ask God to do things, sometimes he's going to use that as a teaching moment and answer with more opportunities to live this out. So let's just be real for a moment. How many times have we heard a good sermon? Not to, you know, maybe not me. But you hear a good sermon, or you read a convicting passage, or you hear the lyrics to a song that inspire you to put it to work. And then it seems like the moment that you do, where'd that come from? I wasn't prepared for that little emergency. I wasn't prepared for that little issue. I wasn't prepared for that thing. So here we are looking at the disciples. Like, it sounds like Jesus just taught some fire illustrations. And now we're about to do this thing. And then all of a sudden... So the good news is it's only like 16, 18 miles. So the bad news is it's late at night. It's evening, right? And what happens in the evening? Temperatures drop. And when temperatures drop, it produces potential for really nasty weather. So it's late in the day. It's potential bad weather. And then probably maybe the worst part about it. So in Capernaum, they're around the Jewish folks. They're around people that believe like them, think like them. Jesus is ministering to people with depth and relationship. They accepted him. And they're about to go to Gergesa, which is not my people. We are not going to be received well. These people do not want us in their territory. So I can imagine when Jesus makes this claim, let us go to the other side of the lake. I can just see Peter and James being like, what? Excuse me? Pardon me, Jesus? What? What did he just say? I can see John being like, Jesus, great idea. Fire sermons today, killing it today. What if we just drop anchor though? Wait till tomorrow, right? Nobody wants to show up late at night, right? We don't want to show up over there late at night. It's scary. It's sketchy. They don't want us. And Jesus is like, no, remember the lamp that I just told you about? We don't need lamps. Like, it's easy to be a lamp in the lighting section of Menards. When everybody else is a lamp, it's easy to turn the light on. But we need the lamp where it's the darkest. We're going across the sea tonight. We're going over there this evening. I'm going to take you to the people that need the seeds. Pick up in verse 36. So they took Jesus in the boat. Jesus maybe never got out of the boat. I mean, he maybe said, hey, guys, join me, let's go. Maybe he got out, got back in. They took Jesus in the boat, and they started out, leaving the crowds behind, although a few other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. So regardless of whether they articulated their pushback or they just went along with the flow, they all got in the boat. And soon after they get in the boat, a fierce storm pops up. You don't have to raise your hands. I can probably see it in your face. You ever felt like you were doing what Jesus told you to do, and out of nowhere a storm pops up? You ever felt like you were trying to do the thing that God put on your heart to do? And the next thing you know, what is happening to me now? You ever feel like you're trying to fulfill the thing that God's been teaching you by doing it, putting into practice, and then stuff just starts to attack you from other sides? Now listen, there are times where what happens to us is a result of our poor decision-making. Just be real. As a good parent would, there is sometimes discipline involved through circumstances in life. But what if most of the circumstances that we view as God's discipline is actually just God's discipleship? But what if some of the storms we experience in life is not really there to discourage us, but to enlighten us? For me, I don't know about for you, but for me, the greatest faith growth that I've experienced in this life has come through the storms and not through the stillness. Nobody ever gets up in the morning and prays for the storm. But the most growth that I've experienced in my life, time and time again, has been through the storm, not the stillness. My faith has deepened the most in the harshest of storms. My hope has been revealed at the greatest levels in the darkest seasons. Jesus says, let us go to the other side of the lake. Bam! Storm crashes in out of nowhere. And look what happens. It's my wife's favorite verse. Verse 38. Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. So my wife says every Sunday after church, I'm going to go be like Jesus. I'm going to go take a nap. He's sleeping. Some translations say sleeping in the bottom of the boat. Jesus is taking a nap. He is tired. He's preaching to these people. Look, I know you think I only work half a day, one day a week. Preaching is exhausting. It will pull the life out of you. So he went to sleep. Remember last week, Jesus is a 200%er, right? You can't be 200%. I agree. But he's 100% God and 100% man. All the natures of God, all the fullness of God, but also he experienced every reality of man. So verse 38 continues. The disciples woke him up, shouting, "Teacher." Remember that, they call him teacher. "Teacher, don't you care what's going on? We're going to drown." Now, before we just skim over this passage, let's just get real for a moment. You ever felt like that? I thought things were going good, and then I lost my job. Jesus, we're going to drown in debt if something doesn't happen. Don't you even care? Jesus, we said I do's, we said I love you's, we said for death do us part, but what we really hoped for was happily ever after. Now it's hard. Don't you even care that we're struggling? It's got that call from the doctor that nobody ever wants to get. Jesus, don't you even care what my family's going through? Don't you see? Where are you at? Why are you sleeping? Why are you so calm about this? Aren't you going to do something? Do you care? Church, of course he cares. Of course he cares, and the revelation of the fact that he cares is the fact that he's still in the boat, right? There wasn't some teleporting device that happened when Jesus fell asleep, kind of like Avatar, and he just goes into a different dimension. No, he was just taking a nap. He was still there with them, testing to see their faith. We said it already. Jesus says, "I will always be with you." Now listen, just to make sure you catch it, I'm going to offend my English teachers in the room. I'm going to go double negative here. Jesus is never not in the boat with you. You could have said always, Pastor. I want it to stick in your head, okay? Jesus is never not in the boat with you. When we go through storms of life, I've heard people argue this. I heard a pastor talk about this just a couple months ago. A man, it just like fingernails on a chalkboard. He's like, listen, let me just prepare you. If you remember going back to school, like the teacher is always the most silent during the test. No, that ain't what our God does. God is not silent during the test. Sometimes in the test, we do this and we can't hear from God. Can I just offer maybe some wisdom? When you are going through a test, when you're going through a storm, the first thing you need to do is go right here. Jesus, I need to hear from you. The disciples weren't waiting for Jesus to be woken up by the storm. He was calm and peaceful. So they went to him. I did it again. I did it last week. Jesus, don't you even care? Yeah, I do care. That's why I'm still here. That's why I'm with you. Jesus is never not with you in the boat. But the wind and the waves, right? They're the thorn in the weeds. They choked out their faith. The worries, the anxiety, the stress. At this point, Jesus has promised through his teachings so many things. The disciples recognize Jesus promised peace. He promised strength. He promised guidance. He promised rest. He promised security. He promised fellowship. He promised righteousness. He promised salvation. But Jesus never promised to live a storm-free life. In fact, quite the opposite. He assures us that putting your faith in me is going to increase the amount of storms in your life. You're going to be tested more by announcing your faith in Jesus Christ. But in the storms, my promise, I am always with you, and I'm with you always. Verse 39, when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and he said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. 100% man, he was exhausted, he took a nap, and instantly we see the same side, 100% divine. Through the words he spoke, the storm came still. Verse 40. Then he asked them, this is Jesus' response to the disciples. Then he asked them, "Why are you afraid, and do you still have no faith?" Let's just maybe put ourselves, step into the boat for a moment. Put ourselves in the story. In my mind, Jesus asked two very different questions, but in reality, they are very tied together. Why are you afraid? Jesus, I'll tell you why I'm afraid. 10 minutes ago, it was calm and peaceful because we were sitting on the shore and you said, "Let's go for a boat ride, everybody." And here we are about to die and you don't even care. 12-foot waves crashing over the side of the boat. Listen, Matthew's over here like, I'm a tax collector, right? I belong on the land. You got me out here on the deadliest catch. Like, I am not supposed to be here. Drowning, Jesus, that's what I'm afraid of. The only life jacket we had, you were taking a nap on. Peter snatched that up already and won't share with anyone. That's what we're afraid of, death. And what do you mean, do we still have no faith? Jesus, we gave up our lives to follow you. We are learning from you. But Andrew's over there throwing up over the bow. And man, John is over here talking about like, just love the fish. And Thomas is over here talking about, we ain't going to make it to the shore. And Peter's over here like Lieutenant Dan talking about, the best fishing is right before the rain. A little trip down my mind right there. Apologize for that. What is, where's your faith, or do you have no faith have to do with this? First thing, what's the last thing Jesus said to them? What does faith have to do with this? What was the last thing Jesus said to them? Let's go to the other side. You and I, all of us is inclusive. Let us go to the other side. He didn't say, hey, y'all ready to go with me? We're going to go to the middle of the lake. We're going to drown. Anybody in? Let's go. No, he said, let's go. We are going. Let me tell you what's going to happen. We're going to get in the boat and let's go to the other side. Where's your faith? I just told you what was going to happen. Where is your faith? You ever have those moments where you feel like God is showing you something and telling you something, but the sign of the first adversity, our mind switches back to doubt, worry, anxiety, stress. Jesus, where are you? I forgot what you said already. That's why we put them on replay. That's why we keep listening to the promises. We're going to the other side. There was no pit stops involved. There was no capsizing involved. We are sailing to the other side. The worries of this life, the lure of wealth, the desire for other things, we so quickly sell Jesus short. We are going to the other side. And then I feel like this had to be like an aha moment for the disciples. Verse 41, the disciples were absolutely terrified. They'd never seen anything like this. They'd never experienced anything like this. So they asked, who is this man? They asked each other, even the wind and the waves obey him. And while that 16 or 18 mile ride from Capernaum to the east side, while that may have felt like the longest ride of their life, I believe the aha moment was actually the greatest distance is from the 16 inches from my head to my heart. Because we've been following the teacher. We've been listening to the teacher. We've been soaking up what the teacher has to say. But in that moment, Jesus went from teacher to savior. From man 100% to Messiah 100%. The greatest distance wasn't the distance across the lake through the storm. The greatest distance was to go from head knowledge of the Bible, head knowledge of Christ, to my personal savior. Church, I believe that might be the biggest obstacle for some of us. We've been in church a long time. We got the head knowledge of Jesus, but we've never connected. Who is he really? He is God in the flesh. They knew everything about him in their heads, but that moment connected head to heart. It wasn't punishment. It wasn't ye of little faith, let me put you through the storm. It was let me utilize the storm to remind you that I'm always in the boat with you, that I'm always here with you, that the teacher is not silent during the test, but he's right here with us. Think about the context. All those first passages we read, in every one of those scenarios, God will never abandon you, don't be afraid. God goes before you, so don't be afraid. God is with you, so don't be afraid. I will never leave you, so don't be afraid. Why do we get so scared in the moment when we can trust the promise of God? 5 years ago, I felt convincingly true. But God was telling me, like, listen, all these years and years you've been in student ministry, I've been preparing you to take the role as the lead pastor of this church. Man, I was excited to get started. And within just a few months of taking the role as lead pastor, one of my daughters and I are coming home from a basketball game, and we get T-boned at about 75 miles an hour, right into the driver door. Flipped us over 2.25 times. We both crawled out through her door, almost completely unscratched. Shortly after that, I get the phone call that my wife has breast cancer. Hardest year of our lives. Like an idiot, in the middle of that, I tried to cut 3 of my fingers off on a table saw. This past year has been one of the hardest of our family's life, just walking through some really difficult circumstances. And what I've learned in every one of those storms, Jesus never left the boat, that he never abandoned. The greatest miracle in the story in Mark chapter 4 was not that Jesus spoke and the storm ceased to exist. The greatest miracle was that God is with us in the boat. That whatever you're going through, he's not just abandoning, he's not leaving, he's not letting you figure it out on your own, he's not allowing you to take the test without resources. He gave us an open book test. He says, the professor is here to help. Just ask. I will be with you always. Always is when you feel strong, and always is also when you feel weak. Always is when you understand everything, and always is when things don't make sense. Always is when you're celebrating, and always is when you're grieving. Knowing Jesus doesn't cancel our problems. It changes the way we face the storms. It changes the confidence that we live without fear. The good shepherd, right? Just a couple weeks ago, the good shepherd, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. So I will fear no evil. Church, we are witnesses to the witness of our God. We are witness. We get to see it. We get to observe it. We get to participate in it, but we get to share it. We are witness to the witness of our God, and that changes everything. If you're here today, I know the words can be encouraging and helpful, but sometimes the reality of this is where I'm at, Pastor, is hard. And I know that there are people in here that are going through a storm, and it feels alone. It feels lonely. Can I just offer this? The disciples, they knew Jesus was in the boat, but they still went to seek him. Wake him up. Jesus is not sleeping on you right now. He is up, alive, and ready to go. He is with you here. But can I just encourage you today? If you're going through a storm, you feel a tidal wave coming in, challenges of life, you thought you were being obedient, or maybe you were making mistakes and you were far from God, can I just offer you today is the last day you have to experience it alone. That the God of the universe, the greatest miracle of all time, God is with us, is here for you today. So I want to encourage you before you leave to invite him in, to go and seek him, to pray or have someone pray for you and ask God to take over this circumstance. Ask God to bring healing and peace in this situation, because that's what changes everything. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for you. God, we are so thankful that you are a loving, caring, ever-present God, that your word reminds us time and time again, you will never leave, you will never abandon, you will never fail, and you will never stop loving. God, we are so grateful. I'm grateful for the times I've taken that for granted. I'm grateful for the times where I've tried to do this on my own, and you still came through. God, today we surrender to you. We surrender our desire to be in control. We surrender our desire to work out the scenarios on our own. We surrender our pain. We surrender our confusion. We surrender it all to you. In Jesus' name.